In a conversation in my house yesterday with a near and dear relative, the question was asked, what are you going to preach today? I told that person that I was going to preach on what made Hezekiah great. That person said to me in that phone conversation, you're supposed to preach on Father's Day. I said, well, Hezekiah was a father. He had a father. And what we want to point out, while many today are setting aside time to honor their fathers, and there's nothing wrong with that, we have set aside time according to God's word that we have gathered here that we might honor God and that we might proclaim his word. And so while I discuss this morning and while we participate in this discussion about what made Hezekiah great, we do so without doing any damage to the fathers that are here. In fact, I appreciate those that are fathers that are here. I appreciate those that have fathers that are here. I appreciate those that will become fathers that are here. And at the same time, the mothers, sisters, and brothers. I think that pretty much covers everyone. In short, I appreciate your presence. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, we find our text. And if you've never taken the time to sit down and read through the accounts of the kings of Israel and of Judah, you've missed an opportunity. You have that opportunity because I have brought that to your attention. And if you will do so, you will find that there are those that are considered good kings, and there are those that are considered bad kings. But we want to focus upon Hezekiah and what made him great. Let's read our text. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor anything that were before him, or any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. This gives us a brief insight into the life of Hezekiah, this great king. In fact, it tells us that there was no king like him before in Judah. Now, somebody's going to be very quick and point out, wait a minute, hold it, wasn't David a king? Of course he was. But we need to realize and understand that when David was a king, we had a united kingdom. And since then, because of the wickedness of Israel, that Judah and Israel are separated. And now there is the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And this Hezekiah began to reign as king of Judah in his 25th year. The Bible also tells us in our text that there was no king like him before in Judah. In other words, there were none who had aspired to heed the word of God to the level that he had. No doubt there had been some that lamented the fact that those before them were evil, were wicked, but they did not go all the way in returning to God. But the question we need to ask this morning is, what made Hezekiah great? The fact that his father was Ahaz, king of Judah, did not make him great. In 2 Kings chapter 16, just a couple chapters before where we read in our text, We'll see that Ahaz was a wicked man. The Bible tells us that he was a wicked man, and it tells us how old he was and when he began to reign. But notice what it says following that. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Here we have one who totally disregards the word of God as given to Moses regarding how they were to worship, who they were to worship, and why they were to worship. Here is one who decided that he was going to worship the way he wanted to. Kind of reminds me of folks today who gather themselves together, some not even on the Lord's day, and say, we're worshiping God the way we want to because it fits our schedule, because it works better for us, or because, you know, that's the way we want it. Ahaz was that kind of person. Later on, we read how that he took money from the temple in order to make tribute payments to the king of Assyria. He stole from God. While there, he became enraptured with the design of an altar he saw in Damascus. And he decreed that one be made like unto it. And he ordered the priest to use this new altar instead of the one that God had authorized. Do all in the name of the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord. And this is the difference between Ahaz and Hezekiah. Ahaz decided, I'm going to do it my way. As the money became short, he borrowed portions of the temple to make payments to Assyria. Despite having such a wicked father, Hezekiah was not like him. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, we see a passage which should bring us great comfort. It tells us that the sins of the father are not passed on to the children. The passage reads, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We know that even though this was in the Old Testament, the same thing is taught in the New Testament, that each will stand before God based upon what he or she does in this life relative to the word of God, that they might enjoy eternal life. So Hezekiah could not be considered great upon the merit of his father. You know, often today in families that are involved in politics or sports or anything such as this, and the father or the family or the patriarch of the family was one great person, it is expected that the children would ascribe to the same thing. This is not the case with Hezekiah. Furthermore, Hezekiah could not be considered great based upon anything that his son did. Often fathers look down upon their sons or look upon their sons, and they do so with great pride because their sons have done something wonderful and great. But we'll see that Hezekiah could not draw any comfort based upon that which his son did. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we won't turn there and read, but we see that Manasseh, his son, undid all the reforms of Hezekiah. He encouraged Israel to be more involved unto even greater sins. In other words, forget what my dad did. Listen, I'm the king. I'm going to reinstate that which my grandfather did. Hezekiah was indeed a great man, but perhaps since Manasseh was so young when Hezekiah died, he did not learn to follow God. He was only 12 years old when his father died, and he began to reign. Just as children are not responsible for their parents, parents are not responsible for their children's sins. Now, when I say that just because children are not responsible for their parents, I should have included the word sins there. I am not responsible for my father's sins. My father is not responsible for my sins. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. We already read Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, but we see some of the same verbiage. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This is important because this helps us understand and see why it was that Hezekiah is considered great. Now, parents, including fathers, are required to raise their children properly, as we will see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But in the end, each individual bears the burden of his or her own choice. You know, it's sad when people depart this life. And no doubt when funerals are preached, that many tend to make people think that everybody goes to glory. But sadly, that's not the case. It depends upon what we do in this life. It depends upon the choices that we make in this life. It depends on whether or not we ascribe to be great or whether we ascribe not to be great. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the way they should walk." According to God's law, we see as we continue to contemplate Hezekiah that it wasn't his age that made him great. Oftentimes people look at adults. They look at them and think that, you know, they should have made their mark on the world. I never will forget, at 18 years old or so, I decided I'm going to leave home. I'm going to make my mark on the world. And went out and the world made a mark on me. I wasn't ready to make my mark. I had some growing to do. I had some maturing to do. But then when you get older, people look at you and think, you know, you should have done something by now. I like to read Westerns. I like to watch Westerns. Do you know that at the age of 35, if a person hadn't procured land and started a ranch or whatever, he was considered just a cowboy. He was a drifter. He was somebody who wasn't going anywhere in life. Look at Hezekiah. He was 25 at the start of his reign. Imagine you're 25 years old and you're placed in charge of a nation. He reigned for 29 years. In other words, he was only 54 when he died. That's young, isn't it, Ricky? I say that because Ricky and I are the same age. When God first told him to get ready to die, he was 39 years old. Hezekiah had had illness in his life. He was close to death. Perhaps you now can see why Hezekiah was upset. Many here think that 54 was quite young, but think all that he had accomplished in his short life. And most of this that he had accomplished, he did so before his illness at age 39. Because of Hezekiah's prayer and his tears, God healed him and added 15 years to his life. What if you knew today that you had 15 more years? You don't. But what if you did? What would you do with it? Well, we could do as Hezekiah did. We could be great. Hezekiah was great because he did right in the sight of God. He aimed to please God and not man. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 is one of the New Testament passages that all Christians should know, that all Christians should hold dear to their heart. We see as Paul, under inspiration, is writing to the Galatian brethren, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Hezekiah decided that he was going to do right in the sight of God. He was going to please God, and if men didn't like it, too bad. That seems like a bit of a haughty attitude to some people. But we look down through history and we see those who had obeyed God and had done what God had wanted done. We also could consider them as great. Joshua, "You can do as you wish. You can serve the gods in the land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." He was great as Hezekiah was great for the same reason. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we see that we must obey God. The disciples there were cast into prison. They were brought into question because of their teaching. And they were strictly charged that they should not teach in this name. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I wish that there were more people like that today that would stand up and would say, "We're going to serve God. It doesn't matter what men say. We need more Hezekiahs. I say that from the standpoint that he was great. Not just because of all the things that we have mentioned, but he was great because he actually did something. He was a man of action. In the very first month of his reign, we can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3, he did something. And he didn't wait until the end of the year. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Why did they need to be repaired? Well, look at his father and how his father had abused God's house. He had abused the structure that God had directed to be built so that his children could worship him. He had stolen from it, and he had used it to pay off the kings in the other areas. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, at 25 years old, he said, "Look, open the doors of the temple. Let's repair it. Let's make it right." Far too many say that they know what they ought to do, but they never move. Contemplate that as you turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17. How many people that we know that talk a situation to death? Friends, there are people in the church today that talk a situation to death. But do they do anything about it? Hezekiah was great because he was a man of action. James 4 and 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin." And he knew that it was good to open up the doors of the temple, to repair the temple, and to provide a place where people might worship and get back to God. And so what did he do? He discussed it with his council. He said, "You know what? We'll get around to it one of these days." He did not. He went in and he opened the doors and he repaired it and he provided a place for them to worship. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 tell us that we are to be doers of the word. It starts with that particular phrase. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Know what happens when you're not a doer. You're a hearer, but you're not a doer. You are deceiving yourselves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We today have the perfect law of liberty, and we have an opportunity regularly to look into it, to see what it says to do. We need to be doers. And so Hezekiah was great because he obeyed God, because he was a doer of the word. Hezekiah trusted God, and you can see the strength of his trust in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. You can see that he began to do those things that God would have done. He trusted that God would help them. There were nations around them that were larger, that were stronger, that were more able to fight in war. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gates of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You see what was happening here. Hezekiah trusted God. How many times in reading the Old Testament have we seen God taking a few and defeating many? How many times have we read the story of David and Goliath where the small defeated the great? And the difference being that God was in the equation. Here we are, just a small group of Christians, striving to do what God would have done. Looking at this community, looking at all the endeavors of the past and saying, "We can't reach anybody." Do we trust God? Do we get up and go out and reach them? Hezekiah was great. He trusted God. Trust is just another word for faith. He believed God, as should we all. And as he had that faith, we see that he had that trust. It brought about stability, not just to him, but to the people. They were comforted by his words. Matter of fact, it says, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hebrews 11:6 tells us about faith. We know that Hezekiah believed God, and we should as well. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, I seek God. I go to services once a week. I might be there Sunday night, I might not. Are we diligently seeking God? Without trust in God, people rebel against God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We must trust in God. If we do not trust in God, we will depart from him. Hezekiah was loyal and uncompromising. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, we can see that our respect for God makes us rely upon him. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve. And to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Yes, this was written to the Old Testament people of God. But friends, we are the New Testament people of God. And the same thing is taught us in the Bible, in the New Testament. All Christians are encouraged to do so. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. We see that Barnabas took the same message to those who were at Antioch. That message that we are to rely upon God, that we are to cleave to him, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Draw unto him. Hold to him. Follow him. We are to be loyal and we are to be uncompromising. Often when people are uncompromising, people say, you know what, you're narrow-minded. You're legalistic. I find no problem with that, and I do not fault people for saying that. However, I am pleased that they can see in me that I follow the law of God. Yes, I'm narrow-minded, but so is the law of God. I'm no more narrow-minded than the law of God, nor am I more broad-minded than the law of God. We should hold to the Lord, cleave unto him. And guess what, friends? It doesn't happen accidentally. It didn't happen accidentally with Hezekiah. I'm sure that as he was growing up, he saw the wickedness of his father, the wickedness of the nation around him. And when the time came for him to be king, he accepted his crown, his scepter, and he sat down on the throne and said, we'll see how things turn out. He did not. He said, now let's get something done. Today, we are encouraged to cleave to God, and it doesn't happen accidentally. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, which we'll read in just a moment, we see that there must be a resolution of the heart, a purpose and a goal to one's life. Are we just going to sit back and say, as the fellow used to say that used to work for me, said, whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. In other words, I can take it if it comes from the left, or I can take it if it comes from the right. It doesn't matter. Whatever. We must have a purpose in life. We must have a goal in life. This is what Paul, by inspiration, told Timothy. We must have commitment to God and his will and a resolve to carry it out. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It was knowing what he wanted and where he wanted to go and why that gave Paul the drive to overcome hardships. How many of us do not want to go to heaven? I'm real glad that I didn't see a show of hands. Now, are we willing to do what God said to do so that we might spend eternity in heaven? Oh, it's important that we obey the gospel. But you don't coast into heaven any more than a runner in a race can meander to the finish line. Right now we've got commercials on TV about the Olympics upcoming in London, I think. The Summer Olympics. And you see the clips of those people who are running. Those people who are striving to be the best. Why, these pole vaulters don't walk up here and just climb a pole and jump over another pole. No, they run. The people that are in a race, they strive. Every thing of their body is focused upon that finish line and getting there first. I fear that many Christians will miss their chance for heaven because heaven was not the purpose to their lives. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. But I want to enjoy life while I'm here. Friends, you can be a Christian and still enjoy life. In fact, a Christian should enjoy life more so than those of the world. Because we know where we're going. If we do what God said to do, if we live like Hezekiah and we strive to do his will, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Tell us about this diligence that must be the purpose in our lives. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Know that only those who through patience and faith inherit the promise. Hezekiah and Paul kept God's commandments. We are to do the same. So many talk about loving Jesus, but they willingly disobey. I got a cartoon from a niece. It had Spider-Man, the Hulk, Captain America, and in the middle was a depiction of Jesus. And said, "Jesus is my superhero." The idea was being conveyed that that person loved Jesus. But it's a misdirected love. It's not according to how God said that we should love Christ. How is it that it is evident that Hezekiah loved God? How is it that it's evident that the Apostle Paul loved God? How is it to be evident that you love God? John chapter 14 and verse 15. So many people talk about loving Jesus, but then they willingly disobey him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I say. Where are the things that he says to us? They're found in his word. And they teach us. Just as Timothy was taught through the scriptures how to have eternal life. They think, many do, that God's love will overcome their shortfalls, even the sins that they purposely do. John chapter 15 and verse 10. We see the Lord telling them the things that show how they are to keep his commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When Jesus Christ was asked why he was here, he did not say, "I came to die on the cross so you could have eternal life." What did he say? "I came to do my Father's will." Why? Because he loved his Father. You say that you love the Heavenly Father. Are you willing to do his will? The evidence of God's love for us is that we keep the commandments that he requires of us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And I'll leave this thought with you, and you'll have the sermon. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I want to focus just for a second on that last part. And His commandments are not grievous. How many people have we heard say, it's too hard? They may very well be referring to it's too hard to be a Christian. We've seen folks who were Christians who decided that it was too hard and went back into the world. Oh, how sad. They refused to love their Father and refused to do His commandments. But what about those who, upon hearing the commandments that would cause them to become a child of God, would say, it's too hard. The commandments of God are not too hard. Now, He never promised us a rose garden, but they're not too hard. You know, the same characteristics that made Hezekiah great is something that is within the reach of everyone here. God does not command us to climb Mount Everest. I think some people died last week climbing Mount Hood, or attempting to. There are some people that are going to fall short when it comes to their quest in life to do something of an athletic nature. God did not command us to swim the English Channel. He did not command us to do something that very few people in the world have been able to do. He requires faith, and He requires loyalty. He requires obedience. Look at the life of Hezekiah. What will you see? You will see faith in God. You will see loyalty. You will see obedience. Look at Paul after his conversion. You will see faith. You will see loyalty. You will see obedience. Need I go on? I can name person after person after person in the Bible who had faith, who was loyal to God, who was obedient. Will you obey God this day? Will you honor the Heavenly Father? Hezekiah did. Paul did. You can too. Today, God can and will become your Father, but you must have faith in Him. Having heard the Word, believing in Him through that Word, repenting of your sins, confessing before Christ, or confessing Christ before men, and being baptized into Christ, you can become a child of God. That is the only way. You cannot ask Him into your heart. You cannot get in some other way. And then when you have done those things, you become a child of God. God adds you to the church, and you become brethren to us. If you have already done these things and you've allowed sin to overcome you and separate you from your Father, then you can be reconciled to Him today through repentance and prayer. Won't you come and be obedient as together we stand and sing the selected invitation song?